This is the final part of our series on Don't Look Back. And I pray it's been a blessing to you because it certainly has been one to me. It's opened my eyes up to a lot of things. And we started with a scripture, a foundation scripture in Philippians, which I want you to turn to because I want us to read it again before we just move into the final part of this series on Don't Look Back. And it's in Philippians, and it's chapter 3, and I want to read verse 13 and 14. And it says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to taken a hold of, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you, or God shall take off the covers." So at this stage of the journey we're on, if you're still unsure about this reality, then God will remove the covers for you today. Okay? And that's the notion that we're not to look back, we're to keep going forward. Why? Because God's got a plan. And once you've finished yesterday, it's finished. So Paul says, "I don't look back." And I remember in the first part of this teaching that we talked about the life of Paul and the history of Paul. I mean, he went from being a persecutor and a murderer of Christians to one of the great apostles of faith. So Paul knows what he's talking about. Amen. But this morning, I want to talk to you about two examples. One's the prodigal son. So go with me to Luke 15. And I want to look at the prodigal son this morning from the perspective of a forgiving father. Because we've preached on the prodigal before in the past. Now, there are three primary characters in this parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15. Luke 15. There are three primary characters. You've got the father, you've got the lost son, the prodigal, and you've got the brother of the son. Now, we're not going to focus so much on the brother this morning, but we are going to focus on the son that was lost and the father. And when you read scripture, there are so many perspectives, and the Spirit of God will reveal things as He will and chooses at the time. Like, the more I study Scripture, the more revelation I'm receiving from God. On this 27-year journey as a Christian, I've learned more things than I did at day two, at year 10, even at year 20. This is a progressive revelation. You know, we receive revelation to the extent that we're willing to put this seed into our heart. Now, that's really important, because if we don't put the seed in the heart, we don't get the revelation. Amen. Amen? So look with me this morning. And I want to read from verse 11. It says this. "And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, it's important to know that in Jewish custom at this time, the double portion went to the eldest. So the eldest boy would have got a double portion of the inheritance. The younger, who's asked for the money, got his portion. Now, in my view, there was a fair bit of arrogance there from the son to want his portion now. But there was a gracious father here. He said, okay. So he gives the son who's doing all the hard work the double portion, the firstborn, and he gives this younger son a single portion. All right, we keep reading. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know that word riotous? It means an excess or it means an abandon of life. There are many, many people today that are living riotous living. It's almost as if there's an abandon. What does it matter? Let's party, let's have fun, because tomorrow we'll die. But that attitude has risk attached to it. Even though we have a loving, merciful God out there that's always trying to draw the heart of men back to Him, there are those that will reject God, as sad as that is. And that rejection will result in a Christless eternity without Him. And they'll go to a devil's hell. No one wants to hear that. But it's the truth. Those that don't know Jesus, when they leave this earth, will go to a devil's hell where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not because I preach it, but because Jesus said it. Now, I don't want to stand before the Father and challenge the integrity of Jesus Christ. And I don't think you should either. He's real. So this boy, abandoned, he's thrown it all out. He just wants to party and have fun. But what we're going to discover in a moment is that it comes at a cost. Hello? That abandoned life, that life of riotous living, that excess comes at a cost. Let's have a look at the cost for him. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, we don't know how much that was, but this guy has given it a real red hot crack. He's got rid of the whole lot. The whole lot's gone. So when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. Or another translation says he was starting to get pretty hungry. Starting to get pretty hungry. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine or pigs. Now, this is a Jewish boy. Of all the jobs you give a Jew boy, you probably wouldn't give him that one. Because pigs are not sacred when it comes to the things of Israel and Judaism. So it's an amazing analogy here. This young man is now at the pit. He's gone from being in his father's house to being in the field feeding pigs, which are a curse as far as they're concerned. And I'm sure that's there to show us something. He's gone to the point where he can go no further. He's at rock bottom. But it's interesting. It talks about joining himself to someone. And that word join, you know, it's to sort of stick like glue or to keep company with. That's what he was doing. He had chosen to stick like glue to somebody because they could meet a need that he didn't have or couldn't meet himself. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals? Bad company corrupts good manners, good morals? So we have to be careful who we keep company with. So he's chosen company with them, with X, but there's a risk. And that applies to us as Christians. We have to be very, very sensitive and listening to God on the inside when it comes to company. Because bad company, this book says, corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, can I suggest to you what bad company might be? Bad company might be someone that wants to draw you away from your God. Do you think that might be bad company? Didn't God warn Israel when they went to the promised land not to intermarry with the nations because they will draw your heart from me to serve foreign gods? Didn't Israel do just that? And eventually they went into slavery. God warned them and warned them and warned them. They didn't listen. Eventually they went into Babylonian captivity because of their hardness of heart toward God, not because he was a hard God wanting to punish them. He was trying to protect the future seed. And that seed was Jesus. Because God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And that was manifest in the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it can all start with company. Be very aware of your company. Because if it's not godly, it may draw you away from the very God that you serve. Amen? All right. We keep reading. Verse 16. And the King James says, and he would have fain or he would have desired to have filled his belly with the husk or the pods that the swine ate, but no man gave to him. He was that desperate that he was willing to eat the pig slop. That's how bad it got for him. He was in a pretty bad place. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, so something's happened here. He suddenly realized he's had an epiphany moment. This ain't good. I'm not in a good place here. This wasn't the plan. This wasn't what I expected when I started on this journey. You know, I was going to have wine, women, song, fun, and this is not how it was meant to be. This may be very familiar for some of us who've had a life journey where it just didn't quite go the way we wanted it. It sort of got derailed along the way. But thank God at some point during that derailment, there was a man called Jesus waiting to grab you and lift you. When you started to sink, you stepped out of the boat, but you started to sink, Jesus grabbed you by the hand and lifted you up. That's what he's good at doing. He's always there when you need him. Amen? But he had a moment where he said, you know, this isn't good. This isn't the way I planned it. And he starts rehearsing. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Can I just stop right there for a moment? The best decision this young man ever made was right there. I will rise and go to my father. The best decision that you and I ever made was to go to Jesus, to come to the Father, to dare to trust him, to come boldly to him, even though we might have felt we were not worthy, there was shame, there was guilt, there was condemnation, there's something in our past that doesn't allow us to even consider him. Can I tell you, none of that matters to God. None of that matters to God. The decision he made to get up and go to the Father was the best decision this man would ever make. The sinner that hung on the cross with Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, was the best decision that sinner ever made. And he made it with his last breath. You know what? Right up until the end, God's there. All God wants is someone to say yes to him. And it may be that you'll go through an entire life journey and reject him, but at the end, you cry out to him. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. but you're going to have to call. You're going to have to call. If you don't call, God can't. So how much responsibility has God given humanity to choose him? Huge. The one thing about God that I love is, yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's in control of all to a point. And you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, he's given humanity free will. God's not going to interfere with the free will of humanity. If we choose to take all our living and go spend it his righteous living, he'll let us until we come to ourselves, until we call on the Father. God let us. So how much has God got control of things? Well, if God was a good God and a loving God, why would there be poverty? Why would there be starving babies? Can I answer that question? Greedy humanity, not God. This world has got abundance for another 7 billion people. But man's greedy. The nature of man is greedy. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. The Bible says, who can know it? God knows it. You wonder why there's starving kids in Africa and different places throughout the world? You wonder why children are in sex slavery at the age of 4 years of age and they can't get bread to put between their teeth? Man, not God. Never blame God for something that we do. God's loving, but God's given earth to humanity. And he said, you go, you bless it, you reproduce, you take dominion and authority over the earth, you do it. And if you do it, I'll bless it. Yes. But if man chooses to be wicked and evil, then humanity feels the pain of it. But when the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking religion here, when the church of God rises up and becomes the light that God intended us to be, humanity experiences it in a positive. But not all the church has put God in a favorable light. God's going to get you for this, and God's going to do that, and God maybe will, and maybe he won't. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want a maybe he will and maybe he won't God. Do you? No. Do you want a God that maybe will heal your kid or maybe not? Do you want a God that might fix your broken body or maybe I won't today because I'm not really in the mood for it? No, no, and no. That's not the God that we want to serve. That's not the God that you can trust. But you can trust this God. Amen. He's faithful. That's what believing is. Trusting. Now, this boy, he says, you know what? I need to go to dad. Let's keep reading. And he arose, and I'll arise and go to my father. Verse 18, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Isn't that interesting? He's now rehearsing. This is what I'm going to tell Dad. I'm going to go, look, I'm not worthy. I'm no more worthy to call your son. I just make me a servant. He's rehearsed what he wants to do. But you've got to understand something here, and this is a revelation for me that I hope you get a hold of. Please understand this. See, by his reasoning, his past dictated his future. Yep. By his reasoning. So he's determined that, well, because of all this, this is what my journey is now going to be. So his reasoning says, because I've done that, I used drugs, and because I got into some trouble, I got on the wrong side of the law, because I'm divorced. Well, because of that, I'm probably not even worthy to be a son of God. I'll just serve you. I'll just serve you and serve you and serve you. I'll get on my knees and scrape them and I'll do. I'll perform for you because that's all I'm worthy to be. No. That was his reasoning. Oh, hear this, people. Got to understand this. This is epidemic in the church all across the world where people think, well, because of this, how can I serve God? Can I tell you? God wants you and he needs you in the kingdom and he wants you to put aside yesterday and keep going forward. Doesn't matter about your mistakes. The one thing that's important is Jesus didn't miss it. Amen. Did he? No, he didn't. And because Jesus didn't miss it, we're in good company because we're in him and he's in us and Christ's in God. We can't fail. But the moment you reason in your mind, well, because of this, that now determines my future. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Our failings don't determine tomorrow with God. It's so important to understand that. Why we don't look back is because there's more. There's more to be done. And beyond that, there's more. And beyond that, there's more again. But the only thing that's going to stop us entering into that is our unwillingness to take the step forward. Just like this young man. He reasoned that he wasn't worthy. But let's have a look, because you've got to understand something. This parable of the prodigal son is a type of God and his attitude toward the lost. It's an expression or an example. It's a story that actually is showing God's heart toward a lost humanity. And if we see that, then we understand God's heart toward us. Amen? Let's read from verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, we could park there just and spend the whole afternoon talking on that. I'm not going to, but I want to say this. Father saw him a long way off. Do you reckon maybe God's watching? Do you reckon God's watching? Come on. Come on. Come on. He's there. He's watching continually. He's not an absentee father. He's constantly watching and waiting for the moment where he can run and embrace. But we've got to be willing to receive the embrace. It's called grace, the grace of God. So the father has embraced him. Now, under the custom of the day, that wouldn't have happened. This son has disgraced the father in the eyes of his peers. And for him to run up and embrace that boy with hugs and kisses, that was just not acceptable. But you know what? That's what grace does. Grace covers. The grace of God covers all our guilt and shame and condemnation. God doesn't even see it through grace. He doesn't see it through the shed blood of Jesus. All he sees is victory. Do you wake up in the morning and actually think that you're a victorious one? Because if you don't, you should. Because you are. And so am I. Now, I know there are many things that can press against us. There are many circumstances in life, many factors of the day that are working against us. Just like this young man, he had a lot of things going on and he knew he was in a bad place, but he made one good decision. I'm going to go to Dad. The best decision we can make when we're in that hard place is go to the Father. Go to the Father. Don't be chasing after the opinion of men all the time. Go to God first. He will use men as he wills. But don't chase men first. And we'll talk about that. Verse 21. And the son said, now here we go. So what he's now about to do, he's about to say what he's been rehearsing in his own mind. I'm now going to tell Dad what I've been thinking and thinking the whole time on the way back. I'm no longer your son. Let me just be a servant. Let's have a look what Dad does here. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no more worthy to be called your son. Now, he had more to go, didn't he? That wasn't the end. But Dad stopped him. Get this, people. Dad stopped him. He didn't want to hear any more. Let's have a look at the response from the father. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf, kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found and they began to be merry. Grace. He got what he didn't deserve. He got the opposite to what he deserved. When I said yes to Jesus 27 years ago, I got the opposite to what I deserved. What I deserved was a Christless eternity because I was a sinner. I'm not alone, people. That's what you all deserved as well. But I got what I didn't deserve, and so did you. We got eternal life. We got grace. We got mercy. We got favor. That's what this boy got. Now, I want you to see something about the father. The father didn't see death, he saw life. He didn't see lost, he saw found. He said, this son that was dead, no, he's alive. This son that was lost, no, he's found. See, he wasn't looking back, he was looking forward. He was looking forward. Because when you're dead and you're lost, there is no future. But when you're alive and found, there's a future. If we're alive and found, we've got a future. Can I say, if you're alive and you're breathing, you've got a future. Amen. If you're in Him and you're willing to trust God, you've got a future. You don't need to be bound by yesterday's failing. And I can tell you, if you focus on yesterday, that's what will develop in your life. Just like a camera, what you focus on is what's going to develop. We want to focus on tomorrow and beyond because we've got a future. Dead things don't change, but living things do. Amen? Amen. Now, we could keep going, and we could have a look at the response of the brother, but that's not the purpose of this morning. The purpose of this morning is to notice the heart of this God. Notice the heart of the Father here. He was willing to put all the bad aside, and He said, "My dead son is alive. My lost son is found." And that was more important to him than all the things that he did that brought shame to him. Can I tell you, our failings are not bringing shame to Father God. They might bring shame to us, but they're not bringing shame to God. And I'll tell you why. Jesus has done it all. He took all the shame, hallelujah. He took all the pain. He took all the guilt. He took all the condemnation. He took it all. He did it all at Calvary. Because He was crucified and He laid behind the stone. Hallelujah. Go with me to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel. I want to show you a similarity to this parable. Very interesting. 2 Samuel 9. Let me give some context around this as you go to that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. David had now established himself as the king of Israel. He was well and truly established. All the enemies around him had been subdued. Now, David had a heart after God. In fact, the Bible says, you know, he was a man after God's heart. David made a lot of mistakes. But I'll tell you what David had that often Christians don't. He was quick to repent. He was quick to repent and receive forgiveness. That's why David could continue being the great king of Israel that he was. But it came to a point where David wanted to bless anyone that was connected to his friend Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. And Saul and Jonathan both died in battle on the same day. Very sad situation. But David loved Jonathan in the sense of, you know, a bond. They had, their hearts were knit together. So the son of King Saul and David, when he was a young man, they knit together and they had a friendship all the days of their life until Jonathan died in battle. So here one morning, David says, "Is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can bless? Anyone?" David wanted to bless someone. And of course, there was a servant who used to be a servant to King Saul named Ziba. And he said, "Well, there is someone. There is someone, and his name's Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth. And of course, it went on to say that, well, he's the son of Jonathan. He's the son of Jonathan, so he's the grandson of King Saul. And he said, but Mephibosheth is crippled. He's a cripple. Because when the news came back when he was a little five-year-old boy that things were going bad in the battlefield, the nurse that was looking after the boy ran with the boy and she dropped him. And he became lame as a result. But there is someone, and his name's Mephibosheth, but he lives in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar. And David says, quick, bring him. Let me tell you something about Lodibar. It's made up of two words in the Hebrew. Lo, meaning no. Dibar means pastureless. But Dibar, which is from the original meaning of the Hebrew word, means speak or word. No word. When you're pastureless, there's no word. He was living in Lodibar, a place of no nourishment, no word. See, if you're out in the world and you've got no word, you're in Lodibar. You can't be nourished in the world. World can't feed your spirit. All it can do is try and plunder your soul realm, which is your mind, and fill it with lies and deceptions and trickery and deceit and evil. That's all the world has to offer. So when we want to chase after it, it comes at a price. He was in Lodibar. Now, when you're in Lodibar, you're in a bad place. You're in a place where not a lot of future. You know, it's a barren place. It's a place of desolation. There's no hope. But King David wasn't interested in Mephibosheth's past, was he? So go with me to verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold your servant. Now, what do you think may have been going through that man's mind at that point? Let me tell you something about his grandfather. For 15 years, Saul tried to kill David. For 15 years, Saul tried to kill David. I mean, the anointing that God placed on Saul was removed from him and given to David as a young man. And Saul knew it. And Saul wanted to kill him because of it. Now, the reason why the anointing was taken off King Saul is because he didn't do what God asked him to do. You've got to understand something. The reason why Saul became king of Israel is because the people demanded a king. That wasn't God's plan. God wanted to be their king. But they said, no, no, we want a king like the other nations. We want to be all like the other nations out there. We want a king too. And he said, I'll give you a king, but this is what you're going to get. And God warned through the prophet that he was going to be this, 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 and this. And everything the prophet said about Saul came to pass. But God warned him. God warned Israel, this is a king you're going to get. And they said, doesn't matter. We want a king. And he said, here's your king. Here's your king. So, thinking about that, David is now king of Israel, well established. He's the grandson of the man that tried to kill him over a 15-year period. What would you be thinking when you were dragged up before the presence of the most powerful man in Israel and he says, who are you? Are you Mephibosheth? He's thinking, that's it. I'm cooked. You know, I might as well just cop my whack. It's done. That would be the natural thinking, and that would be a very reasonable expectation, because all this man would probably would have known for all his life was violence and conquering and somebody conquering someone else and somebody taking someone else's position through wicked means. But have a look at David's response, because this is a type of God in terms of response. Have a look at it. Verse 7, David said to him, fear not. How often in the Bible have you heard that term? Fear not. How often when angels have manifested themselves in the natural realm, and the first thing they say is, fear not. An angel presented itself, Gabriel, to Mary, the future mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. God hasn't got a mother or a father. She was the mother of the man Jesus who became flesh, the seed. And that angel, Gabriel, said, fear not, Mary. God's found favor with you. You're highly favored. Fear not. So, I don't think Mephibosheth was expecting those words to come out of David's mouth. Fear not. This guy's trembling on the inside. He's waiting for the hammer to come down. He's waiting to be beheaded. I'm the grandson of Saul that tried to kill this man. He's now the most powerful man in Israel. I just put myself at your mercy. Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, not for Saul. He wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake, and I'll restore you all the land to Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Can I say this? When you're in a hard place, do you think God can't do in a day something that is transformational? Do you think he can't take you from a place called Lodabar, the pastless region where there's no word, and put you in the king's palace overnight? You don't think he couldn't take Joseph from the pit and made him second to Pharaoh in Egypt in one day? A man sentenced to prison because of a false accusation of rape, and he's taken up before Pharaoh. And he answers a dream. He interprets a dream. And he gets cleaned up and he's put on robes and he's given the whole deal. And in one 24-hour period, Joseph goes from the pit to the palace. He's gone from Lodabar to now dining in the king's court. Don't tell me God can't. God can. Now, question is, will he? Well, I say yes, he will. Not only can he, not only is he able, he is more than willing. God is willing to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Amen? I want to say that again. And David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan your father's sake and will restore you all the land of Saul. Not some of it. This is all the land of King Saul. This guy's about to be a billionaire. Hello? Now, can I ask you, what did he do? Nothing. He just existed, but he happened to be connected to royalty. Yes. Well, guess what? We don't just happen to be connected to royalty. We are connected to royalty. Not only are we connected, we are royalty. We're priests and kings, and we're heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. We are royal in God's sight. Amen. But do we act like we're impoverished? We're royal because we're connected to the King of Kings. Amen. And he goes on to say, and I'll restore all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. That word Mephibosheth, now this is really intriguing. It means dispeller of shame. Dispeller of shame, or one who scatters shame. Well, isn't that exactly what David was about to do? Scatter shame. You don't think this man that was lame in both feet, he had to be supported in everything he did. He couldn't move. He was a cripple. But his name was Dispeller of Shame. Wow. And that's exactly what David did, dispel the shame. Well, you know what? When Jesus hung on a cross at Calvary, he dispelled the shame. Amen. He dispelled it. He took it for us. There's no guilt, shame, nor condemnation for children of God. Amen? Amen. That's exactly what David's intended to do. He would restore him as a son and an heir. And because of Jesus, we're now restored back to sonship. It's the same. There's a parallel there. But look at this. And I want you to see the similarities to the prodigal. And he bowed himself, verse 8, and said, what is your servant that you should look upon him, look upon such a dead dog as I am? What is your servant that you should look upon me Because I'm a dead dog. Now, like the prodigal, by his reasoning, his unworthiness was based on his circumstances. By his reasoning. So his unworthiness was based on his Lodibar experience. So he didn't feel worthy to come even to the throne. Yet the Bible says, come boldly to my throne. But are your circumstances causing you to remain in your Lodibar, your pastureless region, your place where there's no spoken word? But if that's your reasoning, it's not aligned with truth. It's not aligned with truth. Because we are worthy. And our circumstances don't dictate blessing. The blessing's been given to us. What dictates the blessing is our willingness to receive it. Now, he could have said, I can't accept this. I'm a cripple. Just send me back to Lodibar. I don't even want to be anywhere near your table. Look at me. Everyone's going to look at me as a broken biscuit. He didn't say that. Keep reading. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto to your master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Now that's a hefty whack. My goodness. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him. You shall bring in the fruit that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Can you see the parallel here? Yeah. See, we're seated in heavenly places. We're already at the king's table. Are we eating of the king's bread? That's the king's bread right there. That's the bread. It's living. It's the living bread. Jesus is the bread of life. So he's been given everything. He goes on to say, now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Let's finish reading. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. David did for Mephibosheth what he couldn't do for himself. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's a picture of grace. It's what grace looks like. All his needs were met, and Mephibosheth did nothing to earn or deserve it. His circumstances did not disqualify him. His circumstances did not disqualify him. Neither will ours. Neither will yours or mine. Our circumstances and our failings don't disqualify us as long as we're willing to stay in the race. But we have to stay in the race, which means we've got to keep going. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We're not looking back, we're going forward because the work's not finished. Because there are many Mephibosheths out there that are living in a place called Lodibar. And they need to hear from you. They need to hear from some Davids out there that can say, there's another way. There's another way. There's a better way. There's a more glorious way. And it's eternal. And can I tell you something else? It's not going to cost you. But it did cost someone everything. And that was Jesus. How amazing is this God? How can we walk out of here today if we don't know him and not want him? How could you walk out of here today if you know Jesus but don't want to take that extra step to draw near to him, knowing how gloriously graceful he is? How could we do that? The only way we could do that is when we're deceived. And that's what the devil does. He deceives, he blinds. For some, seed has been sown this morning. For others, it's been watered. But God always gives increase on the seed sown and watered. There's increase. So when you go today, do you say yes to him? As we draw this series to a close this morning, are we going to determine to go forward? No matter what. No matter what our present circumstances are. No matter what somebody says about us. No matter what we feel about our situation. Do we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the King? Because if you do, you walk in the blessing of it. Amen? It's time to come out of Lodibar and never return. We've been summoned by the King to take our rightful place as children of God. Fear not, for he will surely show kindness to us for Jesus' sake. Amen? Oh, the wonders of God's amazing grace. Once we've tasted the King's bread and sat at the King's table, we will never want for less. Final word. This is my final word. God has made provision for our future. Don't seek the counsel of men, but be led by the Spirit. I want to take you to a couple of scriptures and then we're finished. Go to Psalm 1. And please don't take what I'm about to say in the wrong context. I'm not saying that you don't receive counsel from people, but seek the Holy Spirit's leading first, because God will use people, godly people. But you want to know that the one you're going to is going to give you the right counsel. Amen? And have a look at this in Psalm 1. David, the great psalmist, he said, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." So if you're not walking in ungodly counsel, can I say you're blessed? Well done. You're blessed if you're not listening to people that don't know your God. You're blessed. Okay? "Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." So those that aren't seeking the world's counsel, they're seeking it from here. And I'll tell you what, if you're seeking it out of this book, you're going to get God's wisdom. And if you get God's wisdom, it's going to have a big blessing attached to it. Every single time. You cannot fail when the wisdom of God is implanted in your heart. It's going to come out in abundance and it's going to manifest in blessing in the natural realm. That's what the word does. That's why this church refuses to play religion. I won't do it. If I have to relegate to a religious approach to church, doors close. We all go home. But this church is going to be a mighty church for him. And it's going to be a church based on faith and not just understanding, head knowledge, because head knowledge is not faith. It's not faith. Understanding is not faith. It's why we don't mind the kids in the church. Whether they understand or not, it doesn't matter. The word's in their spirit. And they'll be the most future-proof kids in this city. Because they've got the word in their heart. Don't be deceived, people. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the Lord does he meditate day and night." It's not a casual thing. This isn't, "I come to church on Sunday and get a dose of the Bible and I go home." No. That's not where the blessing is, people. The one who follows God will meditate on this word day and night. Just like you eat food three times a day, you'll meditate and eat the spiritual food of God's word. Amen? Praise God. "And he shall be like a tree planted in the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." We prayed earlier this morning, there's prosperity in this house. Amen. Amen? Whatever he does shall prosper. That's what we have to declare. Because we're not seeking counsel from the ungodly. We're trusting God. Whatever we put our hands to, there's a blessing attached to it. Amen? That's the way we should be. But have a look at verse 4. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." That's the truth. That's the bottom line truth. The righteous shall walk in blessing, the unrighteous shall not. Okay? So, We don't want to seek counsel from ungodly people. And you can just make a note of a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to read them. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. That I just want to read to Colossians 2. I just feel impressed to read that. You don't need to turn there. Colossians 2 and verse 8. And it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments or elements of the world and not after Christ. Be warned. Don't be drawn away with traditions of men. That's what they were like in the time of Jesus. They were all following the traditions of men, and Jesus was critical of it. He was critical of them because they were following men's traditions, but not the word and the will of God. Amen? Amen. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And John 16, 13, you know, you can make a note of that. It says, he'll lead and guide us into all truth, and he will show us things to come, not things that were. So the Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. He's going to show us things to come. He's not going to spend time talking about your yesterday. That's not what the Spirit of God is sent to do. He's going to lead and guide us into truth and show us things to come. That means we have to be pressing forward. Amen?
Amen.
So that's in harmony with everything we've been talking about today. Everything. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Last scripture. Proverbs 16, 17 says this. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. So the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way or his course of life preserves his soul. He that keeps his way or his course of life preserves his soul. Stay the course. Don't look back. The prize of the high call of God awaits.